Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are taking the year 2024 to go through the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 8. We're spending 7 weeks in this one chapter. It's my favorite chapter, not just in Romans, it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. My hope is that as we study this chapter, that it can become a foundation for your spiritual lives. We're talking about Romans 8 under this idea of the good life, kind of recognizing that our idea of the good life and God's idea of the good life, it doesn't always match up. But what we're seeing and what many of you have experienced, sometimes the hard way, is that God's good is always better than our good. And so we want God's good in our lives. We're going to pick up in verse 5 here in a few moments this morning. I was reading a story by the author Trevor Moad, who talks about a man who became a very successful entrepreneur, but in the 80s was struggling just to make it through high school. In and out of suspensions, lots of trouble, was on the verge of getting kicked out his junior year. And he promised his mom he would take the SAT test, but mostly he just made the promise to get her off his back. And he took the test, didn't expect much to come from it, took it in May, got the results in June, and Trevor's score was a 1480 out of 1600. That's really good. That's like an Ivy League SAT score. And his mom, like his own mom, accused him of cheating. She didn't believe it, and he couldn't believe it either. He said that he didn't even care enough to cheat, but he got a 1480. And suddenly some things began to change for him because his position was different. Now he's a 1480 person, and a 1480 person doesn't cut class. 1480 person goes to class. A 1480 person doesn't just read the books, a 1480 person understands the books. A 1480 person starts hanging out with different students who did well on the SAT scores, and teachers found out about his 1480 score and started investing in him differently and encouraging him differently. He realized he was a 1480 person, and he became a 1480 person. And he got into a community college his first semester because his grades were so rough from the first 4 years or 3 years of high school. And then he transferred over to Wichita State, and he got over into an Ivy League school where he graduated from this Ivy League school, started his own company. He was doing extremely well when he got a letter in the mail 12 years later from Princeton, New Jersey. It was a notice from the SAT board informing him that he was one of 13 people who were sent the wrong SAT scores. His actual SAT score wasn't 1480, it was exactly half of that at 740. His life changed because his mindset changed. His identity changed. He started to understand himself to be a 1480 person, and when he thought of himself as a 1480 person, he did things that 1480 people do, and he became a 1480 person. He actually did graduate from an Ivy League school. He actually did start his own business. He was a 1480 person, but when he understood himself to be that, he knew that things had to change. And this is a little of what we're talking about in Romans when we speak of our position versus our condition in Christ. When he understood his 1480 position, it changed the condition of his life. Paul in Romans 1 through 7 spends a lot of time talking to us about our position, because when we understand our position, then our condition begins to change. Our position is who we are. Our condition is what we do. It's how we live. And how we live flows out of who we are. It's position, then it's condition. This is true throughout the New Testament. If you read through the letters, they often follow this flow. Let me tell you about who you are, and then I'll talk to you about how to live. But what we have a tendency to do is put a lot of emphasis on condition. Hey, just tell me how to live. Like, give me some practical stuff. What about me as a husband and father, a wife, a mother? How do I do my job? How do I get along with people? What about my role when it comes to politics? Like, just tell me how to live. Tell me about the condition. But when we focus on condition and it's not flowing out of position, it doesn't work very well. It doesn't last very long. It ends up creating lots of pressure and guilt and shame. Who we are doesn't seem to change. But when we understand our position, then our condition flows out of it. And so Paul uses lots of language to talk about our position, but his favorite phrase to make clear our position, two words, in Christ, in Christ. He uses this phrase 164 times when he writes to believers in the New Testament. This is who you are. You are in Christ. That is your position. And if you have an in Christ mindset, it begins to change your condition. But if you try to live out your condition without this position, it's not gonna last. It's not gonna work very well. This is who you are. This is the truest thing about you. A lot of things might be true of you, but this is the truest thing about you. This is your position, and everything flows from that. And so this phrase in Christ is one we see repeatedly. In Romans 8, we actually see this phrase bookend the chapter. So Romans 8 verse 1, we saw this last week. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in this position, in Christ. This is your position, this is your condition. You are in Christ. And because of that, there's no condemnation. You get a hold of this as your position and it changes your life. Because you're not living under condemnation and you're not living under the shame and guilt and you're free from other people's expectations and you're free from the pressures of comparisons. Like, you're free from perfectionism. If this is your position, it changes things. That's the front of the chapter. The last verse of Romans 8, we see some of this language again show up, verse 38. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Romans 8 begins and ends. This is your position. Romans 8 verse 1, here's your position because you're in Christ. There's no condemnation. Verse 38, there is no separation. You live your life in between those markers, no condemnation, no separation. Man, there is a freedom, there is a peace, there is a confidence that this world cannot touch. It all flows out of our position. But it's gotta be position, then condition. It's not that our condition earns our position, which is the way some of us think of faith. That if I keep these conditions, then I'll get in this position of being in Christ. I'll be good enough to be a child of God. This past week, just a few days ago, my granddaughter, Hallie Mae, was welcomed into this world. I think we got a picture. Yeah, you better applaud. The moment she was born, her position with me, set. Like, Hallie Mae doesn't have to do anything to earn a position with Papa K. Like, that's just what she is born into. When she was born, I didn't say to Hallie, I've got some conditions, and you're gonna have to live up to these conditions in order to have this position as my granddaughter. No, she's born into it. That position is secure, and there's nothing she will do that would change the position that she would have with me as her grandfather. And because of Jesus, we are born again, and we are born into a reconciled relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the position we're in. And in that position, there's no condemnation, there's no separation, and that gives us a different way of living. But we have to have that mindset. We have to be in Christ's people. When we start thinking that way and seeing ourselves that way, then things begin to change. So chapters 1-7, he's focused primarily on that. And then in chapter 8 here, he's gonna talk to us about two different ways of living. So again, think about the good life. One approach to the good life would be living according to the flesh. Another approach, as we'll see, is living according to the Spirit. Before we jump into this in verse 5, let's talk about what he means when he says flesh. Your translation may say sinful nature there, but I think the best way to understand flesh as it's talked about in Scripture is this is your fleshly desires. This is the part of you that wants something other than what God wants for you. It might even be something that wants something other than what you want for you, but it still is very real, and it seems to be instinctual. Like you're not working at this, it just something that is there and it rises up. I'll give you some examples of how the New Testament talks about the desires of the flesh. One way would be greed. It's the part of you that always wants more. Like you thought you would be okay with what you've got, but now that you've got it, you think, I need more of it. You didn't want to feel that way, but that's how you feel. It's that flesh side of you that always wants more than whatever it is you have. That's part of the flesh. Another way the Bible would talk about desires of the flesh would be jealousy. It's this resentment towards other people who are getting something that you think you deserve. So you can't really be happy for others and you don't really celebrate well with others if they're getting something that you want. And you don't want to feel that way. It just happens. You just start feeling that way. And you focus more on what they're getting than on what you already have. Another desire of the flesh would be anger or fits of rage. The New Testament talks about it's where we are hyper-focused on what has been said or done to offend us. We become very sensitive, focused on our offense. And we just give into that anger. We want to even the score. We want to make sure the person pays for what they've done. And that's a fleshly desire. Like it's just there. Even if you don't want it to be there, you find that it's there. And then of course, sexual immorality is on that list, being dominated by your sexual wants, your sexual desires. And this idea that the good life is found in just doing whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want. Like that's the good life, is just satisfying these physical sexual desires, these physical appetites, that's the path to the good life. And you look around and think, well, how's that working? How good does that seem to be? So Paul's gonna compare and contrast life according to the flesh versus life according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set, that is to say, they are focused, they are hyper aware of what the flesh desires, constantly thinking, it's always on their mind. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set, they are focused on what the Spirit desires. If your position is in Christ, if that's who you are, then it changes the condition of your thoughts. Those who are in Christ have the mindset of what the Spirit desires. And so there's this, in Scripture, there's this symbiotic relationship between who you are and what you think. Now, who you are determines what you think, and what you think determines who you are, and who you are determines what you think, and what you think determines who you are. Like it just, these things go together. You go back to our introductory story, the 1480 guy understood himself to become, or that he was a 1480 guy, so he started to think like a 1480 guy, and as he thought like a 1480 guy, he became a 1480 guy. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped, it's formed, it's molded, it's directed by your thoughts. Your thoughts are determining whether you live a life according to the flesh or a life according to the Spirit. If you want your life to be changed or transformed, Romans 12 says, you be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What a lot of us do is we think the way I change my life is through behavior modification. I just need to do something different. And it's not that you don't need to do something different. It's that change flows through our minds. We change the way we think, which changes our behavior, changes our attitude, changes our relationships. And the Bible consistently teaches that, of course, but then science backs this up as well. Psychologist Archibald Hart, in his book, The Rewiring of the Human Brain, writes, research has shown that one's thought life influences every aspect of one's being, right? So we know, right, for the last 40 years, the most dominant movement in American psychology is cognitive psychology. It's based on this idea that if you want to change your attitude, if you want to change your emotions, if you want to govern your behavior, navigate your relationships, the way you do that is through thinking about your thoughts, being aware of what's happening in your mind. And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're to take every thought captive. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you've got these strongholds in your life that you keep trying to break free from. You've got the flesh that just seems to have a death grip on you. And you wake up in the morning and you tell yourself, not today, I'm gonna do things different today. But nothing changes, and you wake up tomorrow and you say the same thing, but nothing changes. You've got these strongholds that have been established, and the way they've been established is through fleshly thinking. Whether you meant for that to happen or not isn't really the point. It's what happens. Your mind, your thoughts shape your life, establish these strongholds, and your social media algorithms know this, right? Like you flip through TikTok or Instagram shorts or YouTube story. Like if you go through those things, like each one of those is a thought. It's a thought, it's a thought, it's a thought. And neural pathways get established, strongholds get set up. 95% of our thoughts are subconscious. We're not even aware that we're thinking them. Like it's so ingrained in us that we think the thoughts without thinking about it. And so Paul says, 2 Corinthians, you gotta take every thought captive. You have to stop and think about what you're thinking about because it matters more than you realize. Like it's shaping your life in ways you don't even know. That language of take every thought captive is like this, it's like this picture of a wrestling match. It's this idea of, you know, submitting a thought. You wrestle it to the ground. You don't just think it, like you wrestle it to the ground and you submit it to the Spirit. And as we do that, as we address our thinking, then we begin to find that our lives are transformed according to Romans 12. And so every thought, is it flesh or is it spirit? A few weeks ago, my friend Trip Lee came to preach at Southeast. I love it when he comes to teach through the Bible here. And one of the reasons I'm grateful for him is he sticks with scripture even when it's challenging. I had given him a pretty tough passage of scripture out of Romans 7. And I'm like, man, you're missing Romans 8 by 1 week. I hate that, but sometimes that's just how it happens. And so he had Romans chapter 7, and he walked through that, did a great job preaching through that. And I ran into one of our guys on our social media team who had made a passing comment about, hey, it's amazing how many shares Tripp's sermons get. And I'm like, well, that's awesome. I love that. But then it made me wonder, like, well, how many more shares? Like, what are we talking about here? 8 to 10%? I mean, I said to one of our guys on staff, I said, can you just find out how many more shares he gets than me? Can you just find that out? I want to celebrate that. And here's what I thought. I really do. Like, that's what I was thinking when I asked it. I want to celebrate that. And he got back to me with a chart. And it wasn't 8%. It wasn't even 80%. It was 800%. Do you know how many sermons I have to preach to get that many shares? I'm not great at math, but it's a lot. I'm like, that can't be right. So I get on Instagram to read the comments. First comment, and most like comment, by the way, here it is. I love Tripp with lots of exclamation points. I wish he was our permanent pastor. I could listen to him all day. Such a natural hearts. And even his picture feels like it's rubbing it in. He's like, you see that, Kyle? You reading this down here? No, I'd say, listen, as long as this isn't my wife right here, I'm good. Okay? if that was my wife or one of my kids, I'd be like, really? So suddenly thoughts come to my mind. I have to decide what's my focus gonna be here? Now, there's the flesh side of me that wants to tell the social media team, can we block the comment? Do we really have to leave it up? There's a flesh side of me that wants to say, guess who won't be coming back to preach next year, right? Like, there's a flesh side of me that wants to say, I'm sure if I really wanted to, I could be a preacher and a Grammy Award winning rapper. I mean, I'm sure I could do that if I set my mind to it. But I start taking my thoughts captive. Right? Like, my position is in Christ. My position isn't with shares or likes. It's not position or title. It's that I'm in Christ. And I invite him here because I love that his teaching impacts thousands of people. I love that he uses his gifts that God has given him for the kingdom. I love that you share his message with people who don't know Jesus, or with the people in your circle, family and friends, giving you an opportunity to point them. I love all of that. And so I immediately take a screenshot of that and text it to Tripp and say, man, I love this. And I meant it. I meant it. And, you know, can't wait to have you back. And I meant that. But I had about 3 to 5 seconds where I had to determine which path these thoughts were gonna go. 3 to 5 seconds to wrestle them to the ground and say, Kyle, what kind of mindset do you want to have about things like this? And I can tell you, the flesh side of me has a very different perspective than the spirit side of me. And I would just say to you that is true. Like, you've got about 3 to 5 seconds to take a thought, wrestle it to the ground, and decide, am I going to live and think according to the flesh or according to the spirit? Am I going to live and think out of my position of in Christ? And so we think about our thoughts. Verse 6, Paul's going to talk to us about why this matters so much. And he contrasts where spirit thinking leads to where flesh thinking leads. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Two different approaches to living the good life. Paul says this one leads to death, this one leads to life and peace. And the life in the flesh is marked with loneliness and worry and resentment and anger and emptiness and shame and fear and control. But life according to the spirit is marked with contentment and purpose and peace and joy and gratitude and self-control. And so you have to think about your thoughts and ask yourself, which path am I going to take here? If my thoughts are controlled by the flesh, I've learned that I'll be discontent. If my thoughts are according to the spirit, I've learned that I'll find myself being grateful. So when I see discontentment rise up in my life where I'm just kind of annoyed with people and circumstances, it's an indication to me that my mind isn't right, that my mind is living according to the flesh. I'm not living out of my position in Christ. But when I find myself grateful, even when things are challenging and difficult, I still find myself worshiping and singing and praying, and it lets me know I'm living according to the spirit. If my thoughts are controlled by the flesh, I feel entitled and selfish. When my thoughts are controlled by the spirit, I feel generous. If my thoughts are controlled by the flesh, I live for the moment. If they're controlled by the spirit, I live for the bigger picture. I live for eternity. If my thoughts are controlled by the flesh, I find that I'm more easily offended and more sensitive. I mean, I get bitter and angry more easily when I live according to the flesh. So when I start to get offended and I see that in myself, like, man, why am I letting this get to me? Why am I reacting to this so sensitively? Almost always it's because I am operating out of the flesh because of something that somebody said or did, something that happened to me. But when I'm living according to the spirit, then I'm gracious and I'm forgiving, and I can see that somebody's operating out of their own hurt. I recognize with compassion something going on in their lives. The spirit gives that. If my thoughts are controlled by the flesh, I feel stressed out by my situation. I am very aware of all these things that I can't control, and it feels overwhelming. When I start to feel that way, it lets me know, man, you're in the flesh. But when I'm controlled by the spirit, I have a different sense, a different trust, a different awareness of God's presence and God's power and the way he is working and redeeming. In Michael Jordan's book, Driven From Within, he talks about just being a bit obsessive in his focus. He's kind of known for that. And the book tells the story of Fred Whitfield, who at the time was president of the NBA team, the Charlotte Bobcats. And Michael Jordan was at Fred's house, and they were getting ready to go out one evening, and Jordan asked him, "Can I borrow a jacket?" And they stepped into Fred's closet. And his closet was filled with Nike gear and Puma gear. Nike stuff had been given to Fred from his relationship with Jordan. The Puma gear had been given to him because of his relationship with Ralph Sampson. And Whitfield recalls that Jordan pulled out all the Puma gear out of the closet, put it all on the floor in the living room, and then he went into the kitchen and he grabbed a butcher knife and he started shredding all the Puma gear. And then he took all the Puma shreds and went out to the dumpster, threw them in the dumpster outside, came back in and told Fred, "Don't ever let me see you in anything other than Nike again. You can't ride the fence." Does that seem a little crazy? Yeah, it does. But it makes me think, what would it look like for me if I walked into the closet of my soul and I look around? There's a lot of stuff labeled spirit in that closet, but there's a lot of stuff labeled flesh. And I like to be comfortable that way. And certain days, I'll put on the spirit. Certain people, I'll wear some spirit. Other people, pull some flesh off the rack, put that on. What would it look like if I decided I was gonna be just as extreme in how I thought about my thoughts, spirit or flesh? Paul says you gotta put those thoughts of the flesh to death. A number of months before Easter this last year, I sent a text to Matt Reagan, one of our pastors on staff, many of you know, and when I sent him the text, it came back or it showed up as green. You know what I'm talking about? Like it didn't go through. It just came back as green. And so I sent it again, it was green, sent it again, it was green. And then he texted me and he says, "Hey, I'm getting your text. I just don't have my iPhone for a while." He said, "I'm using what he called a dumb phone." And I'm like, what's that? So I see him the next day, I'm in his office, and he shows me this phone. And it doesn't even have a color screen. It's like black and white, and it doesn't have access to the internet, and there are no social media apps, and there are no YouTube. You can't even watch YouTube videos on this phone. There are no video games. And I'm like, what do you do in the bathroom? What are you even doing there now? I don't understand. Like, what about news alerts? And how do you fall asleep at night? And what do you? And he starts explaining, of course, to me that just too much of his attention was going to the screen, too much of his thought energy, and he knew that for at least a little while he needed to get rid of it. And I was challenged by that. Like this idea that you can't ride the fence. Like sometimes you need to shred some of the flesh. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's not even capable of it. Now, I hope this might be helpful for some of you who have some people in your life who don't know God, they don't know Jesus, their position is not in Christ, and you're like, why are they so hostile towards it all? Like, why not just be indifferent? Why do they care so much? Why does it upset them so much? Well, it's because the flesh is upset by the spirit. The flesh is hostile to the spirit. That shouldn't surprise you, and you shouldn't take it personally. That's what happens. The flesh is hostile to the spirit. The flesh is hostile to God. Verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh can't please God. You might try, but it doesn't work. Flesh cannot defeat flesh. Only the spirit can do that. Religion is an example of trying to please God out of the flesh. What you're really doing is trying to please God out of your own self-righteousness, out of your own pride, and it doesn't please God. Paul says in the New Testament, it's like filthy rags. It's not doing what you think it's doing. Verse 9, Paul's going to go on to just keep reminding them of who they are. You're not who you were. You're not dominated by the flesh. Like, that's not your position. So it's not your condition. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So how do you know if you have the Spirit of Christ? How do you know if you belong to Christ? Well, as you read this, I think the answer becomes clear, is that you want what God wants, even if it's not what you want in the moment. Paul hits on this in Romans 7. He says, here's my position in Christ, but I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I want to do. In other words, he finds himself wanting to do something he doesn't want to do. And the big red flag for us is when you're living according to the flesh, and that's what you want. Another way to think of that, you find yourself wanting something different than what God wants, and you don't want to want that. And all of us have these kind of moments where we find out where that stands with us. It's one thing to sin and struggle, which is clearly part of our condition. We constantly need God's grace and forgiveness. It's another thing to want that, to plan that, to put it on the calendar and schedule around it. And so, do you want to want it? Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And here it is. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Like, let me tell you about your condition because of your position. You have the power of the Spirit in you. The same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the grave is in you. That's your condition because of your position. Now, you might not be living out of that power, but that power is available to you if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus, if you put your confidence in him, that power is available to all who believe in Christ. And so you think about your thoughts and you ask the Holy Spirit for help. Verse 11 talks about the fact that he's living in you. That Greek word there is where we get our word house. It's this idea that he's taken up residence. He's with us. He's in us. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. You don't have an obligation to your flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything. Now, your flesh is going to tell you you do. Your flesh is going to say, I deserve this, you owe me this, this is how I want you to live, this is what I want you to feel, like this is who you are, this desire is the most important thing about you. Your flesh is gonna tell you you're obligated to it. No, you're not. You're not obligated to your flesh. You don't owe your flesh anything. You're obligated, Paul says, to the Spirit. 4, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you put to death the flesh, you will live. And so our obligation is to the Spirit. And so Paul issues this warning. If you keep living according to the flesh, you're gonna die. Like if you don't start living out of your position of in Christ, then the way you're thinking is gonna overtake you. There was a story in the news, Seattle Times, tragic story about Kelly Ann Waltz. She had raised a black bear as a pet, named the black bear Teddy. Your Teddy? She cared for him. She also had a pet mountain lion and a tiger. But the bear, over the years, grew to be more than 350 pounds, and one day she went into the cage to care with it, to care for it, to play with it a little bit. And the bear turned on her and killed her. The neighbor talked about the tragedy and said that for more than 10 years, there's never been an issue. For 10 years, everything was fine. An expert on wild animals commented on the story and said, "I don't know why she thought it was okay to go into the cage with an animal like that. I don't understand how something like this happens. How do you end up thinking you can play with a bear?" But I understand how this happens. Like, she thought she had it tamed. She thought she could make the bear her pet. And a bear's not a pet. You don't play with the bear. If you find yourself in a cage with the bear, you don't play with the bear. You kill the bear. And you might think you have your flesh under control. You might think you have it tamed. You might think you can play around with it. But it has to be put to death. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to do that. We're going to spend some time here in Romans 8 just talking about what that looks like, keeping in step with the Spirit and living a Spirit-led life. Here's how I'd like to challenge you on this Sunday to think about things. I want us to read together verses 11 and 12 out loud, and we'll just read this in a more personal way in just a moment. And I would just challenge you this week to read this, to set your mind on this, to give your focus to this, to let this be your condition because of your position in Christ. So let's read this out loud together, verse 11 and 12. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to my mortal body by the same Spirit living within me. Therefore, I have no obligation to do what my sinful nature urges me to do." Let's pray. God, I pray that we would experience the truth and the power of your word that we just read out loud together. That we would set our mind on who we are in you, that would become our focus, that we would be constantly aware of our position, that we are in Christ, and because that's who we are, that changes how we see ourselves and how we see the world and how we think of things, how we monitor our thoughts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the power to live this out, that we would learn to depend on you, that we would begin the day with a simple prayer, praying for your presence in our lives, praying that we, by your power, could take our thoughts captive and submit them to you, that by your power that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. So would you take control of our hearts and minds? Would you change the way we think so that our lives can be a reflection, Jesus, of you? Can't do it on our own. We've tried and it hasn't worked. We need your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.